Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Well, I've put a question. I quite like the idea of a question to kick us off, get the thoughts spinning. And I put a question on your sheets at the top there. Just discuss around tables for literally 2 minutes, quick fire. Jesus said he would return in glory to rule forever, but it's been 2,000 years. What questions might this raise in our minds? Okay, 2 minutes, and then we'll come back. Now, it is a basic Christian belief that Jesus, the Messiah, God's King, is coming back. And he's coming back to bring the kingdom of God. When he comes, it will be the end of time and the universe as we know it. There will be a judgment day for all humanity, and he will be the judge. And at that point, he will finally sit down on his throne to reign forever as God's eternal king over God's eternal kingdom. Now, I guess many questions might arise. Why is this a basic Christian belief? Well, it is a basic Christian belief because the Bible speaks again and again of the everlasting rule of the Messiah, the King. And it is a basic Christian belief because Jesus taught a lot about his return. Someone has counted it up. I haven't checked this myself, but someone's counted up on every page of the New Testament. They suggest is a reference to the return of Jesus. Jesus talked a lot more about his return than we might realize. And yet, many of us as Christians have to admit that we live as if his return is either of little importance or of no importance. So what a great place to be for the next 5 weeks in the Moorgate Talks. I hope you're able to join us. And if you're with us and you're looking into things, not yet as a Christian, it's great you're here with us, and you're going to be hearing over the next 5 weeks, hopefully, about one of the most important claims of the Christian message. So it's really, really great that you're here with us as you weigh up how to respond to Jesus. Well, this section in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 24 and 25, is probably the most prolonged and focused body of teaching on his return in all four Gospels, okay? We're just going to go through this section. That's why we've come to it. It is, you'll notice, a private conversation with his disciples, verse 3. The disciples come to him privately, asking him a question. And then the rest of this conversation, all the way through to the end of chapter 25, is a private conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus privately instructing his disciples, if you want to follow me, you've got to understand this. Now, I assume in a group like this, there will be a spectrum of different kinds of questions around the return of Jesus. Will it really happen? Can we be sure? Many of us will have doubts. When? Why the wait? 2,000 years. What will happen? What will it be like? Why is it necessary for him to return? What does it mean to live wisely in light of his return? All of these questions are answered in this section. So, it's great that we're here. The first thing, though, that Jesus tells his disciples, and this is where we're going to be today, this is our subject for today, there will be a delay. And that delay will be a time of great trouble before the end. That's our subject today. There will be a delay, Jesus says. And that time of delay will be a time of great trouble before the end. Just look down at verse 3 again with me. The disciples come to him. They ask him two questions. They say, tell us, when will these things be? These things there, they're referring back to verse 2, which we just read. Jesus prophesied that the temple, the Jewish temple that had stood there for 500 years, would be completely destroyed. Obvious question, the disciples having thought about that. When's that going to happen? But then they draw a connection. They think there must be a connection between these two things. When will those that happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In other words, how will we know that you're about to come and bring in your kingdom and reign forever? Basically, I think they want to know when the Messiah, Jesus, will come back and finally bring all of God's promises and his kingdom forever. It's a question we should all have. And the rest of this section springs from those questions. But just notice that Jesus does not immediately answer in either of those questions. See that in verse 4? See that no one leads you astray. Isn't that interesting? He is going to answer those questions directly from verse 15 onwards, and we're going to come to that next week. But why this section of 4 to 14? Because the first thing he wants them to understand is that there is going to be a delay before the end, and it will be a time of great trouble for his followers. See, that's how verse 4 to 14, look at how it begins and ends. See that no one leads you astray. There's going to be a period where you could be led astray. And then verse 14 at the end, and then the end will come. Okay? So these 10 verses, the period in view, and I've put a diagram on your sheets there. Now, don't ask me, you don't want to know how long it took me to draw that diagram using software. If anyone has any better software to do it, let me know. Anyway, there's a very, very simple diagram. You'll see it begins with the resurrection. That's supposed to be an empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, and then ends with the return of Jesus on the clouds of heaven. Okay? The period of time in view in these 10 verses is the period between his resurrection and his return. What is it going to be like before the end? Now, why am I saying that this is about a delay? There are three things that the text makes clear. It's about a delay. Firstly, all these things will happen first, and then the end will come. Okay, we've said that. There'll be a delay. But secondly, if you look at what these things are, I think it suggests there will be a significant delay. That they're not things that can happen overnight. Verse 5, many false Christs will come. Verse 6, global wars. Verse 7, kingdom rising against kingdom. Verse 9, all nations will hate you. Well, they'll need time to do that. And verse 14, the gospel is going to go global. And so I think straight away we can say that we're not talking about a period of weeks or months, but years, possibly centuries. Thirdly, if you look at the rest of these two chapters, Jesus mentions three times explicitly that there will be a delay. Just come with me briefly. I just want to show you this. Chapter 24. So in some of the parables that he gives, in light of his return. Chapter 24, verse 48. Just look at that. If the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. Look at 25, verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed. And then look at 25, verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came back. Okay, so throughout this section, Jesus makes clear, talk from the very start, that there would be a delay, even a significant delay before his return. Now, just to come back to the question you were discussing around tables, you know, the fact that it's been 2,000 years. Well, that is no reason to suppose that his promise of return is in any way running out of steam. He said there would be a delay, a significant period. And one of the things I think we're going to see is that his promise of return is as live today as it ever has been. Okay, so there will be a delay. Secondly, though, what will it be like? And that is the emphasis of these verses. And the delay will be a time of great trouble. But notice it is not any old kind of trouble. It is trouble that is spiritually dangerous for anyone who would follow Jesus. It's trouble that calls for endurance. You can see that in verse 13, the application of these verses. The one who endures to the end will be saved. There are five things, I think, that mark out this period of delay that Jesus draws out. And the follower of Jesus must understand this if they are to keep going to the end. Okay? And we're just going to briefly pause on each one of those five features of this period of great trouble. Number one, false teaching. And you'll see that in verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you'll see it again in verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Now notice two things about these false teachers. Number one, they will be successful. You see that? Both in verse 5 and in verse 11, they will lead many away from Jesus. They will have a great following. Whole flocks, whole movements will follow them, Jesus said. Why will they be so successful? Well, secondly, they will be subtle. They will be successful because they will be subtle. Just look again at those three words in verse 5. It's so easy to miss. That's so vital. Many will come in my name. That is, in the name of Jesus. In other words, these men and women, Jesus says, will wreak havoc among would-be followers of Jesus because they will come in his name. Let's think about that for a second. They won't therefore come saying that they are anti-Jesus. They will say they are with Jesus. But then as they say that, they will lead people away from him and his words in the Bible, as if they are the Messiah and not him. I think that's what it means. Many will come saying, I'm the Christ, claiming the authority of the Christ in Jesus' name. And so the picture is this. Just think about this for a second. Jesus is saying that throughout this whole period before the end, the church will be assailed by false teaching. Generation after generation, time and time again. He's not specific about what the false teaching is because it will change, presumably, generation after generation. Right up to the time of his return, and there will be no respite. Again and again and again. I wonder, have you realized that? Of course, we can say, can't we, that Jesus made clear, predicted, the prophet Muhammad, for example, who came in Jesus' name in the sense that he said he was building on Jesus, not rejecting Jesus. Then he said, I'm another prophet. He's been pretty successful. More recently, Joseph Smith, in the 1830s, the founder of Mormonism, hugely successful. Charles Taze Russell in the 1870s, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness movement, which we see on our streets today, hugely successful. Closer to home, well, right now in the Church of England, with breathtaking arrogance and soft, enticing voices, the bishops of the Church of England are leading people away from Christ and his words. Even the Archbishop himself. It's all in Jesus' name. It's subtle. I was thinking about this, the language, I don't know if you've heard this, but the language that they use is that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit in this generation. Because he might be saying different things now than he has been previously, more in line with the ideas of the culture. By which they mean, listen to us and not Jesus in his, and his unchanging word. As if they are saying, I am the Christ, with the authority to tell you the truth. Well, the Church of England itself seems to be on the brink of collapse. After 500 years, someone has drawn done a meme of a train literally just careering through, crashing out of a building and sort of careering to its destruction, and, you know, caption underneath, the Church of England. Well, it may well be the case. And our temptation is to be surprised, as if something strange was happening. Jesus says no. Look at what I said from the start. It's normal. See that no one leads you astray. Well, firstly, false teaching. The second feature of this delay is going to be major global upheavals, and you'll see that in verses 6 to 7. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Major global upheavals. This is the stuff that fills our newspapers, whether it's Ukraine and Russia, Israel, Palestine, every day. This stuff fills our newspapers. But look at those words, easy to miss, in verse 6. You see them? Very interesting. See that you are not alarmed. Why does he say that? Because how easy it is for the church and the Christian to be swept up in the hysteria of the world around these major global upheavals. The world will be alarmed. Wars, earthquakes, famines. But Jesus says to his disciples privately, you can keep it all in perspective, because these things are not of any ultimate importance. Isn't that interesting? Just imagine this for a second, that this time next year, we're not here, we're in bunkers on Zoom, because World War III has actually really happened. This isn't a prediction, by the way, I don't know if it will, and it is possible, of course, isn't it? Imagine we're in bunkers on Zoom. At that point, how do we respond if we're Christian? Well, we have to remember this. It's just normal for this time of delay. These global events are the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, Jesus says, they are simply the background rumble that tells us in a general way that this world is heading for judgment. Nothing more than that. Don't be alarmed. It's nothing to worry about for the Christian. Actually, it's interesting, isn't it? There's an inversion here of what we might think is dangerous and what Jesus thinks is dangerous, if you want to be a Christian and make it to the end. We might think, World War III, well, that's a catastrophe. Jesus has actually no false teaching. See that no one leads you astray. That's where the real danger is. Well, thirdly, persecution of the church, the third feature of this age, and you see that in verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. In other words, this delay, the third feature of this delay that Jesus brings out, is that it will be marked by intense persecution of the church. I just want to make two observations. Firstly, notice there, you will be hated by all nations. So not much is going to unite the world in this final period before the end. There's going to be wars and lots of strife. But one thing will, and that is the hatred of true followers of Jesus. That will unite the world. You'll be hated by all nations, including this one. Suffering and even death. Secondly, just notice that it will be because of his name. Notice why. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that the world in this age, this final age before he returns, the world will turn its anger at Jesus onto his people. It is Jesus the world hates when it expresses its vitriol against believers, and it will turn its anger at Jesus against the church. And we're beginning to, I mean, it's becoming clearer even in Britain, this, isn't it? You may find that in your workplace, the more that you stand openly as a Bible-believing Christian, the more they hate you. Don't be surprised. It's normal for this period of delay. They may even one day put us to death in this country as Christians. Are we prepared for that? Will you stick with Jesus then? Well, fourthly, desertion, the fourth feature of this age. And I think Jesus does draw this out twice in verses 10 to 12. He says, then many will fall away, betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And he says it again in verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, you need to realize, if you're a Christian, that there will be many men and women who once seemed so confident in faith and devoted to Jesus, who will desert him under the intense pressure of the world. I think verse 12 sums it up, what he's saying there. Strange phrase, because lawlessness will be increased. I think that means the increased intensity of everything that is anti-God. In the context, it is both the persecution of the church and false teaching. In other words, because these things will be increased, many will fall away from Christ. In other words, pressure, under pressure from without, persecution, and infiltration from within, false teaching, that will form a deadly pincer movement, and many will fall away. Their love will grow cold. May happen subtly. You don't need me to tell you this really happens. I've just heard news the other day of another person who I know, who used to be on staff of a really good church nearby, relatively senior member of staff. He's no longer calling himself a Christian. Seems every few months I hear of someone else. Notice that this will cause trouble and heartache within the church, verse 10. They will betray one another and hate one another. Now, I think that means that those who fall away from Christ will hate those who remain with him and betray them. And so don't be surprised when there is trouble and heartache within the church as people fall away from Christ. It was ever thus, and it will be until he returns. Fifthly, the fifth feature of this age, the gospel must go global. And you can see that in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Notice proclaimed, not necessarily believed, but proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, I think this stands out structurally from the others in that it comes after the application of this section in verse 13. That's the application. We'll come to that in a second. The one who endures to the end will be saved. It stands out structurally because here, finally, Jesus reaches the reason for the delay. There is a reason that there must be a delay before the Son of Man returns once and for all to reign on his glorious throne. One reason, and one reason only, And that is because God, in his love and compassion, will not bring judgment until the whole world has heard the call to repent and the offer of forgiveness. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of salvation. But, as you notice there, as soon as that task is finished, verse 14, then the end will come. Why? Because at that point there is no more reason for delay. No more reason for this broken, rebellious world to continue. Well, I just want to pause on something here. I know not all of us will necessarily be Christians in churches. I just speak to people who are. Sometimes in our churches we hear the idea that as the kingdom of God comes in this age, so society will be transformed and this world will get slowly better. So as the kingdom comes, there's transformation socially. And the kingdom coming in this age, now before the return, we should expect things to get better in society. We expect the world to get better. Well, can I suggest to you that there is something, such a thing as being more optimistic than Jesus? And that is that. I don't see how we can believe that in light of these words. He never taught that. Rather, he said nothing would get better until his return. How can they be getting better if there are wars and rumours of wars and persecution of Christians and lawlessness being increased? Anything he said, it would get worse. Slowly. And the only thing that will progress in this age, notice this, is the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. There's only going to be one measure of progress. And the one thing of any ultimate significance, of course, that is happening, therefore, in this city, the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. Well, there is one implication for the Christian person who would follow Jesus, and the application is there in verse 13, very straightforward. The one who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, it is not the one who starts, but the one who makes it to the end who will be saved. I think you have to put this into words. The word dogged comes to mind for me. The meaning of dogged, as you know, is something like showing tenacity, grim persistence. There is something about that here, that the person who makes it to the end will be doggedly committed to Christ as their Saviour and Lord and his word in the face of many dangers, through many dangers, toils and snares. Even though close friends fall away, even though respected clergy and leaders teach something different, even though they are sidelined in their faith for the workplace, the Christian who makes it to the end, there will be something dogged, persistent, enduring through hardships and trouble. I wonder, are you a dogged Christian? And for someone listening in, just a last word to you, if you're not a Christian, just want to pause on three bad reasons for dismissing Jesus that I often hear. Number one, it's been 2,000 years. Well, he said there would be a delay, and for good reason. Number two, the world around seems to have got no better since he came. He never said it would. Number three, there's so much confusion and so many different versions of Christianity. It was ever thus. But you will find the true Jesus in the Bible. In fact, everything has happened and is happening just as he said it would. And so his promise of return is live. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us what to expect in this age before the return of Jesus, your great King, to rule forever. We pray that you would help us to be wise. And we pray that you would help us to be dogged, tenacious, to hold firm to Christ as our Saviour and Lord, and to realise what kinds of trouble we will have to walk through. We pray that you would enable us to do that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.